Isn't the Lord good? I mean, even in the midst of times when we have great struggle, the Lord is good. And His grace is sufficient. And He has all that we need in the way of help and wisdom and care and safekeeping and all that we need. And I hope that the services that we've enjoyed throughout the Gulf Coast Fellowship meeting, I hope those messages will stay in our mind and will be a source of encouragement to us in the days ahead. And while I would not even attempt to try to rehearse all of what we heard, I do want to just touch on some things, because not that I can add to anything, but just to stir your mind again about some of these things that hopefully will help us to carry them a little bit longer. Okay? So first, I want to approach this using how Luke begins the by the inspiration of the Spirit, how the book of Luke begins. So Luke chapter 1, verse 1, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us." I want to pause right there. Things most surely believed among us. "Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word." Then Luke goes on to say, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus." So here is a book of the Bible where the Spirit impressed Luke to write to us those things, an account of those things most surely believed among us. And bless your hearts, what we heard this past weekend, there was a lot of things that are most surely believed among us. And just as in the book of Acts, in Acts 17, where we're told that the Berean brethren were more noble than those of Thessalonica, and he told us why, that they were referred to as more noble, because they received the word with a ready mind. Those things that were preached, they received it with a ready mind, and they went home and searched the scriptures to see if those things were so. And so if we have a familiarity with the scriptures today, then we may not necessarily need to go home and search, because we're familiar with it. But you know, in that day, they didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have the writings that we have today. They had the Old Testament. And so they could go home and they could search those scrolls, and they could see if what they had heard was so. Aren't we blessed today to have the understanding, to have the access to the word, to have education enough that we can read the word ourselves? We have ready access to it. We have all that God has provided for us today. What a blessing that we have such an understanding of His word today. We've had such an exposure to it. We've been blessed to be exposed, most of us, I think, most of us anyway, if not all of us, have been exposed to the Word of God all our lives. You know, isn't it sad that there are those who haven't had that blessing, and maybe later in life they come to a knowledge of the truth? What a blessing we have that we've been exposed to it all our lives. And God has blessed us to be able to embrace those things most surely believed among us. Elder Marty Hoskins began on Thursday night talking about our surety. A verse of scripture that spoke about or warned against surety and things that would happen. But we understand that the lesson itself points us to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one who's surety for us. We surely needed one with the debt that we had, the debt of sin that we could not pay. Bless your hearts, the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And he came to save those that were given him to save. Bless your hearts, we are blessed to understand the good news of the gospel that Jesus, not only, he didn't come to try to do that, he came as our surety. He came to do the work the Father sent him to do for the ones who had been given to him before the foundation of the world. And we're blessed to understand that he finished that work. Hallelujah. And so our debt, our sin debt is paid. Our Lord and Savior was that. He came to pay the debt we could not pay. The debt, some have said, the debt that he did not owe and that we could not pay. He paid it in full. So then when Elder Larry Wise came afterwards, or after Brother Marty, then he preached on our faithful, our merciful and faithful high priest who made reconciliation for the sins of the people. I'd say that goes right along with what Brother Marty preached, wouldn't you? What a blessing. That Elder Wise spoke about how our faithful and merciful high priest. You know, he was one in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, tells us that we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now, that's a little hard to grasp, isn't it? We have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. I believe we can restate that simply as we have a high priest who can be touched. All right? But it's worded like it is because it's making a contrast between the Old Testament priest who could not be touched. Oh, they could be informed. They might know something about the need. They might know something about whatever it was, the infirmity of that person that might be bringing the offering and desiring to feel that forgiveness. They might know something about it, but bless your hearts, our high priest can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Not just the knowledge of it, but the feelings of it. Because he knows the thoughts and the intent. He can discern the very thoughts and the intents of our heart. Whatever it is that's bothering us, we're not limited. Aren't you thankful tonight that we're not limited to whatever words we can frame in order to lift up our prayers to God? But he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Romans chapter 8, he talks about how that he helpeth our infirmities. Okay? The Spirit itself lifts our thoughts and the feelings to the Lord. He's touched with the feelings. He knows exactly what we need. We have a faithful and a merciful high priest in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he sat down. You know, the Old Testament priests, there was no place in the tabernacle or the temple to sit down. And that represents to us that their work was never done. But our Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, bless your hearts, when he had made one offering for sin, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Hebrews 1 says the majesty on high. Hebrews 12 says the throne of God. So however you want to put it, when Jesus had finished the work, and he did say, John 19:30 on the cross, it is finished. Bless your hearts, when he arose and ascended back into heaven, he sat down. His work was finished as far as the work of redemption. Now, he's there to make intercession for us right now. So that work is ongoing. But as far as our redemption, that work is finished. Hallelujah. The great high priest that we have. Are we blessed to understand that? Do we believe that? Is that something that's most surely believed among us? Absolutely. I'm so thankful that we're blessed to understand that he finished the work of redemption. I wonder, you know, that I can't answer this. Maybe you can do a better job of answering than I can. But I wonder just what percentage of Christianity, and I use that term loosely, what percentage of Christianity believes in a finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't think it's even 1%, do you? I don't know. You know, there are many that say that they believe in grace and so forth. So whatever that percentage is, I believe it's safe to say it's a remnant. And why would God be so merciful to us? Now, I know why he's merciful to you, but I don't know why he's... And I'm not trying to have some false humility here. I'm just telling you the fact. I don't know why he'd be so merciful to me. And maybe you feel the same way. But that's the wonder of his grace. That's what grace is all about. It's unmerited. It's undeserved. And yet God is so good, so merciful, and has blessed us so richly. So when we come to that understanding, and when we remember that, and when we bear that in mind, that we're not worthy, but God has had mercy upon us. You remember Brother Ivy came after that preaching repentance. Repent. Just like John the Baptist, just like the Lord Jesus Christ came preaching repentance. You know, to a great extent, John the Baptist was calling God's people back to God. You know, it had been 400 years since there had been a prophet preaching the word of God. It had been a long time. And if you go back and look at Malachi's writings, you'll see that the people had already departed from the Lord back then. And then there was another 400 years. Just how far had they gone? Repent. Now, when God blesses us with an understanding, when we're blessed with the Spirit, when we begin to feel that conviction of our sins, there is a repentance that needs to happen. But it's not a one and done. It's something that we need to practice on a regular basis. We need to confess our sins. And the scriptures tell us, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, wait a minute, preacher. Didn't Jesus do that on the cross? Well, he did legally. He paid the sin debt for us. But as a matter of conscience, we still carry this old nature about us. We are still, like the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7, O wretched man that I am. You know, wouldn't you love to be able to say I was? But we have to say, O wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He said, I thank God. And I thank God tonight that he has blessed us with that knowledge. He has blessed us with that understanding that it's the Lord Jesus Christ who has saved us by his own blood shedding his precious blood, redeeming us from our sins. Bless your hearts as we think about what we have in our Lord and Savior. We have come to that place after Romans 7 and come to that understanding. Then we can rejoice in Romans chapter 8, can't we? There's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Oh, how we can rejoice. Yes, but in a practical sense, on a day-to-day basis, we do need to humble ourselves before God, to walk humbly with Him, to confess our sins. It's so needful, isn't it? So needful. And that was one of the things that was a burden in my heart to pray coming up to this meeting, is that the Lord would send messages that we needed to hear, not necessarily what we enjoyed hearing or wanted to hear, but what we needed to hear. Right. And how it warmed my heart for us to hear a message on repentance. I need it. You know, I'm not pointing the finger at everybody else. I need it. We all do. We all do. 2 Chronicles 7:14, I believe, is just as alive, just as powerful tonight as it was when it was spoken. If my people, he's not talking to the world. They're never going to do it anyway. They can't. God's word has no place in them. They don't have ears to hear. They don't have the Spirit within them. If my people, which are called by my name, that's where our concern is, isn't it? Today, we're not talking about the nation of the Jews. We're talking about the nation of believers that are New Testament Jews. Okay? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. And you go through this verse of scripture, and the last thing he talks about is he would heal their land. And I don't, maybe I'm missing something here, but I don't expect to ever see the whole United States of America healed spiritually. That would be wonderful. But I believe it's just as the commandment is to God's people, his people, to the church. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. How's your prayer life, brethren? When we humble ourselves before God and when we call upon his name, how's our prayer life? You know, he says if they will humble themselves and pray. I guess I need to back up to the humbling part. You know, if we don't get that, there's no need to go any farther. So the prayer life, how's our prayer life? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. That's to be submissive to his word. That's to be desirous to know what his word is and how we can follow it, how we can apply it, how we can walk in it, how we can honor our God in observing to do his word. My people, which call by my name, will humble themselves to pray and seek my face and turn. Boy, there's a lot here. We've got a lot to do, don't we? And turn from their wicked ways. He's talking to his people. Now, we understand the condition in that day, but there's certainly room for application today. And turn from their wicked ways. He says, Then, that kind of reminds me of what Brother Lonnie preached about the when then. When then? When they do this, then he would respond. Then, he says, I'll hear from heaven. Then, I'll forgive their sins. Then, I'll heal their land. Oh, how we desire for God to be greatly honored. Even in our day. Repentance, so needful. So needful. Elder Randall Cagle was preaching on the subject of truth. The truth. Aren't you thankful for the truth? You know, I'm so thankful tonight that God has blessed us to understand, as I've already talked about, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The covenant that Jesus agreed to as the Word of God, that the Holy Trinity, the covenant that they entered into, that being God's purpose to save his people from before the foundation of the world. So we find that the Lord Jesus, the Word, was made flesh and dwelt among us. He came down from heaven not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent him. This is the Father's will which has sent me. He said, of all thou hast given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Wow. Not only did he finish the work of redemption, sounds like to me, he fully intends, because he had agreed with the Father, that he's going to raise us up at the last time and take us home to be with him. I love that, don't you? That it's so comprehensive, that it just lays it out there, that it's God's work to save his people from their sins. He sent his Son to do it. His Son finished salvation. And bless your hearts, when it pleases the Father to send him back, he's coming back to raise the dead and take us home. Those of his that he died for, to take us home to be with him. And necessarily, from what we understand in the scriptures, there are those that are his sheep and there are those that are not. And while we don't like to think about those that are not his, it's truth. It's truth. And we want to preach the truth. And so we rejoice in the truth. And so the truth is, Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. Paul said, of whom I'm chief. He did it. Elder Brantley came after that preaching grace and peace. I tell you, the older I get, the more I rejoice in the grace of God. Grace. Because in Paul, when he was struggling and when he prayed three times for the Lord to remove that thorn from him, whatever you've understand that thorn to be. My persuasion, here in my latter years, I'm persuaded, it's just my persuasion now, but my persuasion is that Paul carried the idea or had to face people that he had persecuted severely. He'd had some put to death. He had family members of those that he preached to that he agreed to their death. That's my persuasion. Some of the commentators say he had an eye problem. Maybe so. I think the Lord just kept it nonspecific so that we could relate. Maybe there's a problem that we deal with. We wish the Lord would handle it for us. But we have to rely on the grace of God being sufficient. So it just seems to me the wisdom of God in keeping it nonspecific in that way. So we could speculate, or maybe some have figured it out. I don't know, but I'm persuaded that perhaps that was Paul's issue, but it might be something different for us. Whatever it is, God's grace is sufficient to handle the situation. Grace. Without the grace of God, there is no peace with God, without his grace. Jesus Christ came into the world to save his people from their sins, and he did it. He made that peace. He reconciled us to the Father. So we rejoice in that. And again, we're going over these thoughts. Hopefully, it'll stir your mind again. It'll help us help these things to stay with us a little longer. What a blessing that God blessed us in such a mighty way, and it would be such a shame if we'd already forgotten about it. May God help us that our mind would be refreshed. Okay? After Brother Brantley preached about grace and peace, Brother Jeff Winfrey came and he made the statement, we're not where we ought to be spiritually. Not where we could be. I think that's what's the way he put it. We're not where we could be spiritually. Can any of us say that we are as far as we could be spiritually? I'll have to hang my head and say, no, I'm not. Maybe you've made a better job of it than I have. Maybe you're farther down that road than I have. I just don't feel like I'm as far as I could have been spiritually. But I'm thankful that he's not looking to us. But the Father looked to his Son for satisfaction. And so with his mercy and his peace, enjoying his grace, let us serve him as best we can. Maybe we could look back and see there's things we hadn't done quite as well as we should, but we can't go back and change the past. And I don't see where God asks us to do that or requires that. But bless your heart, we've got today. And if it pleases him, we may have tomorrow and the next day. And maybe we could do a better job in the days ahead than we have in the past. Brother Jeff used the church at, was it Sardis? Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, where he, let me turn to that. Sardis. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he which hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. Isn't that what we're talking about? Trying to do a better job tomorrow or tonight and tomorrow than we have in the past. Strengthen that which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. I'm satisfied. He can say that about my life every day. But I'm so thankful for the grace of God. I'm so thankful that he's a faithful and merciful high priest. The one who's there to make intercession for us each day. I'm so thankful that we can confess our sins and he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Steve McNuhr preached to us the pure, preserved Word of God. Boy, I'm so thankful. I know his Word is pure, but I'm thankful that he's preserved it for us. Aren't you? That we don't have to wonder, is this the Word of God? But God has preserved it for us. I believe he started with Psalm 12. Words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou wilt keep them, O Lord. Thou wilt preserve them from this generation forever. Wow. That tells me his word's going to be here. And I'm thankful that we have it tonight. I'm thankful that, I can't remember the name. Maybe some of y'all know. But there is an organization that's well-funded, and their desire is to preserve the King James translation of the Bible. You might think, well, if God's promised that he's going to keep it for us, why would men have to do it? Well, maybe that's the way the Lord's doing it for us. I remember during the sesquicentennial meeting here, Elder Glenn Blanchard, I believe that was one of the things that he preached on while he was here, the need to have a King James Bible. I don't know if that was his subject or not, but I know I do remember him making mention of that during his message, the need for us to have a King James Bible. Well, we've probably got several. Have you tried to buy one lately? You know, back in the late, I guess it was the early 90s, maybe the late 80s, early 90s, when I was pastor at Mount Tabor Church up at near Kirksville, Missouri, one of the sisters there, they lived a long way from a big bookstore, and so they asked us when we were down in the St. Louis area Sister Beverly asked me to buy her a Bible. Well, I did. And I took it back to her. And the next time I was up there, she said, "This has got 2/8 chapter of Romans in it." I mean, just there were things that was out of place and repeated. And so I took it back to get another one. And then that one had, there was something about the books of Timothy that was wrong. And I don't remember what publisher it was that you know, I was buying those, but I thought I'd look through, and, you know, I didn't go all the way through it, but who would think that you would encounter such problems as that? But it ought not to be any surprise. What was the very first thing the devil challenged in the Garden of Eden? Wasn't it the Word of God? Yea, hath God said? And he hasn't stopped. Seems to be one of his favorite tactics even tonight, to try to frustrate the Word of God for us. I am thankful tonight that God has promised in his Word that he has told us he's going to preserve it from that generation and forever. So you find, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three have this verse of scripture, and except for one mark of punctuation, the wording is exactly the same. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words, not word, but words, shall never pass away. All right? So when we think about God preserving his words, we can be thankful for that tonight. We can rejoice in it. And what he's preserving is pure. No errors. Well, I tell you, we could go on and on with that, can't we? But God blessed us with a message to remind us of the importance of his word. His truth, another message. So it's needful for us to honor and respect the word of God. And when I say honor and respect, I mean that also means we're going to read it. We're going to try to treasure it up. All right? Didn't David say, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart so I could remember it"? Well, that's part of it. But when I take heed to it, that I might not sin against thee. Oh, that we might know and heed the word of God. Elder Kenneth Watts preached to us about the Son of God, the Son of Man. He had to become man, but he was verily God and verily man. He had to be flesh and blood. You know, Hebrews 2 tells us, "For as much sin as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." He's the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. But if I understand it right, I believe Son of Man is an expression that he uses more than anything, more than any other reference to himself. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Then Elder Lonnie Mazingo spoke of those three things that's going to happen simultaneously when Jesus comes again. He's coming back, and when he comes back, he's bringing those souls and spirits with him. Won't that be a glorious day? Glorious, maybe, it's going to be the end of time. So it's hard, I guess it's referred to as a day. It's referred to as a time, but it'll be the last day. He's bringing those souls and spirits of those that are asleep in Jesus. He's going to bring them with him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us that. And he's going to raise those that are asleep in Jesus. He's going to call. Isn't that what? John chapter 5 tells us, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That's regeneration. But then he goes on a couple of verses later and says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming when all that are in the graves, now that's his people, and that's the non-elect, that's the sheep and the goats. The hour is coming when all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. It's his voice that's going to call, and they're going to answer. And those that are asleep in Jesus, bless your hearts, when he brings their souls and spirits with them, he's going to raise those bodies and fashion them like unto his glorious body and reunite that soul and spirit and take us home. Be with him forever. The others are going to be raised and judged and consigned to the lake of fire, which is the second death. Oh, as we think about all that's going to happen when Jesus comes again. And you know, he says, as the lightning shineth out of the east even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So he's not going to take 1,000 years to do that. God's people are not going to some halfway house. Their soul and spirits are with him in glory. The body is in the grave, but that soul and spirit, aren't you thankful that the soul doesn't go to the grave? That when we breathe out our last, immediately we're in the presence of the Lord. I understand it right. That's why Jesus said, if he that believeth in me shall not see death. There's nothing about it to spend any time with it. As soon as we breathe out our last, we're in his presence. We won't experience death. Jesus has done that for us. He died for us so that we can live with him. But those souls and spirits are coming back with him. He's raising these bodies. He's reuniting that soul and spirit with a glorified body. And he's taking us home to be with him. It says, we'll meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. 2 Thessalonians, that was 1 Thessalonians 4, but 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 speaks about what's going to happen with the wicked. And I'll just have to, it seems like it's going to happen all together here. I don't know how long it's going to take, but God's people won't be here to, if there is any time spent with what's left, God's people won't be here to see it. It'll happen in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, the last trump. Trumps will sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Wow. There won't be any of these left behind of any of God's people. Any of them. What a glorious day that'll be. Brother Jerry Williams preached on pleasing God. know, in recent years in studying Enoch, and he used Enoch a good bit of his message. Recent years, I can't think about Enoch, but to realize, but without thinking about the fact that God took him, he was translated, he was not, for God took him. We're still here. We're still here. But he pleased God. That was the testimony. He pleased God. May God help us as we're trying to do a better job than maybe we've done in the past. May God help us to please him more than we have in the past. Elder Brad Hansard spoke of the way of God more perfectly. Way of God, when Aquila and Priscilla took Apollos aside, declared it to him the way of God more perfectly. I think there's room for all of that. I mean, there's room for that in all of us, isn't it? We continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior so that we can please him in what we do. Brother Jonathan Wise spoke of the glory of the Lord, sanctification. We're sanctified by him, but there's a timely aspect of how that we are to separate ourselves from the things of this world. We're to come out and be separate, saith your God. Touch not the unclean thing. So that's our opportunity every day to try to please God, to do that which is pleasing unto him. Elder Silas Ford spoke of better things. Sometimes we're going through some of the tough times in life, and he used the illustration of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt and at the Red Sea. And there were other times when the children of Israel, when times got hard, and they wanted to go back to Egypt. But wasn't it better for them to continue to follow the Lord? Better. That's what's better. But we're following the Lord, doing what he would have us to do. This old flesh is always going to be telling you, it's time to go back to Egypt. This is getting hard. Bless your hearts. The Lord is able. Paul learned whatsoever state he was in, therewith to be content. And I guess we'll spend the rest of our lives learning that, won't we? Experiencing it anyway. Whatsoever state we're in, therewith. Paul said, I've learned to abound, to suffer need. He certainly experienced a lot in being faithful to the Lord. And so he learned, whatsoever state he was in, therewith to be content. Whatever the will of the Lord is, that's got to be better than anything else, to follow his will. I mean, our Lord suffered. If the Lord Jesus Christ suffered, and he did, it wasn't just on the cross, was it? No, he suffered many things. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. If he suffered, who should we think we are to think that we shouldn't have to suffer? But if we're in the will of God, that's the best place for us to be. The best place. Brother Brantley preached on Psalm 56, What Time I'm Afraid. If we feel like life's hard, and I'm sure Sister Hannah right now, definitely feeling that. And fact is, son, there are times when life is hard. We don't deny that. But bless your hearts, as we think about, there's no better place to be than to draw near to God. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. I can remember as a child reading that verse that talks about not to be afraid of sudden fear. And that just did something to me. For the Bible to tell me, look to the Lord. Not to be afraid of sudden fear. The Lord's got this. You know, there's a lot I didn't understand about it then, but over the years since then, I've learned the Lord's got this. Nothing surprises the Lord. Nothing's too hard for the Lord. And so whenever we can overcome these emotions that we have, these feelings that we have, and we can think clearly like we should be and think soberly, we understand the Lord's got this in every situation. There will never be anything that will surprise the Lord. Brother Morgan Sims preached to us about being confident of this very thing. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. Being confident. That's good for us to remember God's word, remember his promises, remember his ability, remember his promises, remember all that he's done for us already, and to remember his faithfulness to do what he's promised. And one of those promises is he's coming back to get us and take us home to be with him forever. Being confident of this very thing, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. The last message spoke of two remnants. Two remnants. God's people are still a remnant. It amazes me. It really does. It amazes me. When I look back in the Old Testament and I see that little nation of Israel, that God revealed himself to them and nobody else. But that's a picture of the New Testament remnant. Now that doesn't say that God's people are a remnant among all the others. No. As a matter of fact, I like that thinking about how that, with our reasoning, we think that there's more of God's people than of the others. Because Scripture does say that in all things he'll have the preeminence. So, that makes me think that God's people outnumber the others. But nevertheless, even though we see evidence of a remnant, yet his people are like the sands of the seashore and like the stars of the heavens. I don't know if it was Sunday morning or some other time, but I mentioned recently, someday I want to get to one of those desert places where there's no lights. And a clear sky so I could see those stars as best I can. Now, it won't change a thing, but it'll change me. It'll be good for me to be able to just see, because that's exactly when God began to make promises to Abraham. He took him outside one night and he says, now, look at the stars. Tell the stars if thou be able to count them. So just like we have tellers in a bank, their job is to count. He told Abraham, tell the stars if thou be able to count them. We can't. Even if we had a perfect view of them, we couldn't count them. And so God's people... Now, that was to give Abraham an object lesson, maybe in the days ahead when he doubted God's word, maybe in the days ahead when life got hard, maybe when he got tired of waiting and all of those kinds of things that happen in life. He'd look up at those stars at night and say, God promised that. Now, I don't want to impugn Abraham with too much there, because by faith he offered Isaac. Now, that says a lot. that he trusted God because he remembered God's promise. And by faith, he went ahead and did what God said to do. He was persuaded. And so, may God help us to remember. And so, I've just skipped along through those messages that we have heard recently. I hope I've stirred your mind. I hope if I have helped you bring back to remembrance anything that was said, then that's really what I was hoping to do. What a blessing that God is still sending his ministers, burdening his ministers with messages. You know, that's the preaching we need to hear, what God puts on their heart to preach. God is still feeding his church. God is still on his throne. He's still sending his word to his people. And so we want to be able to receive it. We want it to sink down in our ears and find a lodging place in our heart. We want to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior so that we can please him more, so that we can be faithful to him, so that we can do a better job of what we should be compared to what we've done in the past. I'm not saying we've done a bad job in the past. I'm just saying we still have opportunities to grow. And so, what happens if we don't? You know, I'll close with this thought very quickly here. I've said this a number of times. There's only two places in Scripture where it talks about something that's good for nothing. People being good for nothing. One was over in Jeremiah, when Jeremiah 13, I believe it is, where he told him to take a girdle, a belt, and bury it in the hole of the rock along the river. And he told him to go, send him back to it later. And he said the girdle was marred. And he said, now this is like the children of Israel who refuse. Listen, the reason they were marred is because they refused to hear my word. That's what it leads to. If we refuse to hear his word. God's been so merciful and so gracious to us in sending us these messages. But if we refuse to hear it, he says to those people, well, he says of that girdle, said it's good, it's marred, and so it's good for nothing. And he said, that's like my people who refuse to hear. All right, so Jesus used in the New Testament, when he talks about you're the salt of the earth, but the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's thenceforth good for nothing. What's good for nothing? Well, yes, the salt. But he says, you're the salt. So if we reject his word, and if we're not, if we've lost our savor, we're good for nothing. May God help us to be found trying, to be good for something, to be faithful to his word, to be a blessing to others around about us, to let our light shine before men, to let others see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. As John 15, Jesus said, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. May it not be said about us that we're good for nothing. May God bless you is our prayer.